want you to know that my my wife is a really good Sunday school teacher for the little kids. And I say this because without realizing it, I planned the sermon today to be from the same scripture and lesson that was for the Sunday school material in elementary Sunday school and for the little kids. And while we are out here, my three-year-old granddaughter picks up the bulletin and goes, "That's the lesson we had in Sunday school from looking at the picture." So, yeah, I'm kind of impressed. Today is February the 11th. That's a special day. It may not be for you, but it always sticks in my head. Any of you who are service members probably would be able to associate or understand this. 30 years ago today, I showed up at my active duty station for the first time as an E1 private, knowing absolutely nothing about what I was supposed to be doing. And, you know, my wife will say, "You know, you can't remember your nieces and nephews' names, but you can remember stuff like that." In fairness, I have over 30 nieces and nephews, so. Okay. What do you think is the main priority in the minds of worldly people in our culture? What value do you think would be one of the paramount, highest values that there could be? Now, you might be thinking, well, you know, that you would have the right not to, you know, be murdered, or that you'd have the right not to have your privacy invaded, that you'd have the right not to have all of these different things. And some of those, if you were to ask people outright, do you value your right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Well, they'd probably say, "Oh, yeah, I guess so. I never really thought about it." And you might say, "Do you value your right to your freedom of speech?" Strangely enough, a lot of people would say no. They don't find that to be of much value. One of the things that is of the highest value, if you were not to put out any suggestions and just ask them, for a lot of people in culture today, is the right not to be offended. The right not to be offended. They take a lot of these other things for granted. Well, they take it for granted. Well, of course, you know, nobody's going to murder me. They take it for granted other things. Some things that you and I, especially the older you are, may value higher than a lot of people in the world today, like the right to privacy. It is amazing to me what people willingly give away. If you've ever been on Facebook, these quizzes and stuff, do you think those quizzes are there just to have fun? Do you think they're not gathering every piece of information that you put into those? And people are like, "Oh, I don't care. In fact, I have a friend who loves it that Google tracks everything he does on the internet because it gives him advertisements for the things that he's actually looking for. And I'm going, "Are you crazy? They're watching you, man." I may be a little crazy. I don't know. Anyway, the right not to be offended is, surprisingly to me, one of the highest priorities of a lot of people today. Not to be offended. You might think I'm just talking about younger people, but I'm not. I'm talking about probably almost every age bracket, with the exception of maybe those people over 75 who, if nobody did anything to offend them, then they might not have anything to complain about that day. So, I don't know. But it is one of the things that, strangely enough, people think they have a right to. I don't want to get too far off my topic today and stray too far into socio-political realm, but I saw an interview where a reporter was interviewing a guy, and I don't remember the exact topic of it, but he was trying, I think he was a scientist, and he was trying to establish the truth about some things. And so he was saying some very hard facts about the truth. And it had to do with a lot of today's opinions on right and wrong and what someone is and what someone isn't. And the reporter said to him, well, he said, I'm trying to search for the truth. And therefore, I am going to say some things and assert some things that are facts that people may not like. And the reporter said, well, why do you think that your right to free speech should override someone else's right not to be offended? Now, getting aside just a little bit there, I've read the Constitution. I've read it a lot of times. And folks, the right not to be offended isn't there. She said, your right to free speech should not override their right not to be offended. And he said, and yet in this interview, you're willing to offend me by saying that. And she just kind of went, And it was an interesting thing. Our society thinks that they should be able to exist without ever hearing anything that they don't agree with, that they don't like, that they don't want to hear about. And it is strange to me because you cannot live a life that way. But getting away from the socio-political realm and getting into something that lots of people find very offensive, I want us to look at the Bible. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. Matthew 13, verses 3 through 9 says, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose and they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus gives this parable to a crowd of listeners, and they promptly fail completely to understand anything about what he's talking about, which is ironic, because I have read in, I couldn't even tell you how many books that preachers are supposed to read, and I have been told by probably four different mega church preachers who are at conferences on preaching and whatnot, that the reason that Jesus taught in parables was to make it easier for people to understand. He told stories because people relate to stories, and that makes it easier for you to understand, except Jesus told a story and not one person got any of it. And he goes, and if a little bit further down, it actually says there. They're like, Jesus, why are you teaching parables? We're a little clueless here. And he says, Jesus, both here and in one other place, he says that the reason he teaches in parables is not to make it easier to understand, but to make it harder to understand. Now, we look at this parable and we go, well, geez, that's kind of easy. This means this, and this means that, and this means this. Well, yeah, because you've read the Bible, and because you've been in church, and you've been told the answer, which is a little bit further down. It's easy to say, well, that was easy to understand when you've read the answer. But the apostles were like, well, we don't get it. It doesn't make any sense to me. You're talking about dirt? You're talking about seeds? What are we supposed to get from that? We're fishermen, Jesus, not farmers. Anyway, Jesus later on tells a smaller crowd of dedicated disciples, which included his apostles, that what the parable meant, because they were clueless. If you've been around the Bible very much, then of course we have the answer here. It's four different types of people and how they respond to the preaching of the gospel. Go down with me to verses 18 through 23. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Oddly enough, I'm not going to be concentrating on the good soil today. Today I want to focus our attention on the second type of soil, the one that has shallow soil over rocky ground. I want us to look at that because of something that I found when I was studying for Wednesday night's Bible study last week. It says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. This really isn't that difficult to comprehend when you've been given the key. There are a lot of people out there who are bright flashes of Christianity for a short time. Whether they hear the gospel from a friend or go spend a week at church camp or come to chapel in the jail, or just in their searching, they walk into a church building one day. They hear the gospel, and it is a great thing for them. It's a great thing for them because it's a great thing. I mean, the gospel is great. It's wonderful. It literally means the good news. And who doesn't like good news? You take a person who has known that their life is missing something important. They know that they're not that great of a person. They know all the rotten, nasty, dirty little things that they've done in their lives, and it's just eating away at them, and there's something that they're missing, and then they hear the good news, and it's great. It's wonderful. Along comes some wonderful Christian and tells them about Jesus and forgiveness and salvation, and that we can have that through him. How can that not be great? So this person loves the idea, and they jump in with both feet, kind of like Peter off the boat, or pretty much Peter anytime. They may even be the best attender in church and someone who volunteers more than 90% of the other people. They just love hearing a sermon and singing praises to God, and they're absolutely head over heels in love with the concept of salvation. But then something happens and they fall away. All of a sudden, they aren't in church anymore. They break off contact with their Christian friends. And it's shocking the change that's seen. Now, don't misunderstand, this might happen 2 months after they accept Christianity, or it might be 2 decades after they accept Christianity, because in the interim, nothing challenges them. There's nothing there that puts them to the test and says, now it's hard. They just know that, hey, I have salvation, it's a free gift, everything's great, everything's copacetic, and they're wonderful, and then something happens. And they fall away. And it's troubling. It affects them. What affects them is tribulation or persecution on account of the world. This may sound like it's talking about being tortured or imprisoned for being a Christian, and it may include that. But it doesn't have to be anything anywhere near so drastic. It's just that the world interferes, and Scripture says they fall away. A lot of times, oddly enough, it's them hearing something in Christianity that they don't want to hear. Something that pushes them back and offends them. They fall away, it says, and that's an interesting term. In the Greek, it's skandalizo, and if that sounds familiar, that's because that's where we get our word scandalize. And we see it in several other places in the New Testament. One of those places is when Jesus is answering the apparently faltering question of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is in prison, and he sent his people, and it appears that John has kind of reached a stumbling point because something's not quite right in his world, and he's not understanding things, so he sends his people to ask Jesus a question. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent by word of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Now, we got to cut John a break here. Everybody says, "Well, how could John do that? John saw the dove come down and all this stuff. How could John have these questions?" Well, John, even though he was the first prophet, well, actually, technically not, but anyway, well, the first major prophet in 400 years, he was human. And he had an expectation of what the Messiah was, and Jesus wasn't really lining up with his human expectations, and so he was confused, and he was questioning, and he sent his people to say, "Hey, are you the one? Did I get this wrong somehow?" And here's Jesus' answer. Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Your translation may say, "who does not stumble on account of me," or it may say, "who does not fall away on account of me," depending on what translation you are using, and there's a reason for that. They are all translations of the same word. The literal meaning for this word is to stumble over. But the most common usage for it in the time of Christ was to take offense at. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 14, the Pharisees had just chastised Jesus because he and his disciples had literally not followed the traditions that they thought were so important. They had it in their heads that these traditions that they followed while they were being, you know, Jewish people were the big-time important thing, and Jesus kind of ignored a lot of them. This one happened to be not ceremonially washing your hands before you ate, and his disciples didn't do that, and they're like, "What gives?" And they'd say, why aren't your disciples following the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. And Jesus doesn't really care for this. And he throws back in their face that their traditions also will go directly against the clear written word of God. And yet they value their traditions higher than the word of God. And he slaps back at them because they're putting what they like to do in their religion higher than what the word of God says. And it says, and he called the people to him. This is after this confrontation. He called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Then the disciples came to him and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." The Pharisees were offended. Golly jinkers. Oh no, I'm offended. I don't like what you said. Whatever shall Jesus do? He's offended someone by preaching the word of God. He slapped down a little truth, and people didn't want to hear it. And what happened? Well, what always happens when people hear something they aren't accustomed to people saying, and they don't want to listen to it, they got offended. Guess what? This is the exact same term that in the parable of the soil is translated falls away. The incident with the Pharisees isn't the only time that this happens either. Jesus gets the same reaction to people who knew him personally, knew him growing up. And he goes back to tell them the truth of the Word of God. Chapter 13 again. Verses 54 through 58. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom that these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. These people didn't want to hear the hard truths of God because they think that Jesus is no better than they are. I mean, after all, these people are his friends and neighbors. These people watched him grow up. These people know all of his family. These people saw him when he was a little kid doing absolutely nothing wrong. And that doesn't work in there very well, but, you know. They knew him as a person. And here he was preaching the word of God to them in a way they had never heard. And despite the fact that he's doing amazing things, they don't want to hear it. And they took offense. Scandalizo. They were scandalized by him preaching what the word of God says. It's no coincidence that right after this, where it says they took offense at him, it says that he didn't do much there because of their unbelief. The term we're dealing with here, whether it's translated stumble over, take offense, or fall away, it's all the 180 degree opposite of the concept of to have faith in something. Romans 9:33 says, "As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." The stony soil person falls away because they're offended. And they stumble over things that they're not willing to accept in Scripture. No one who is right in the head anyway, takes offense at the concept of the free gift of salvation. Being able to spend eternity in heaven and not earn your way there is easy. That's why it's so popular to preach. And it draws crowds of tens of thousands. You tell people, I know you've screwed up. I know you hate the things you do. You can have free salvation in Jesus Christ, and that's popular. What's not popular is saying what Jesus said to the woman who was caught in adultery. Yes, you're forgiven. Now you got to change. That's not popular. That's something people take offense to. Because in order to accept the gospel of salvation, you really, in order to know Christ really, in order to know what Christianity is really, you have got to accept that you're doing things wrong. We call that sin. And sin has to be repented of. There's a lot of churches out there that don't want to preach sin or repentance. They'll preach salvation all day long, and that's great. But if you don't teach someone that they're doing things wrong and they need to repent, then they don't really get salvation, because you can't be saved if you will not accept that you have offended God. Jesus Christ said a lot of things to a lot of people that made a lot of people mad. You know, it's they've got that back in the 90s, was it? The WWJD bracelets that were real popular. And, you know, most of the time in Christianity when they say, well, what would Jesus do? It's always love people and do the nice thing and this and that and the other. And that's great and that's true. But you know what? Jesus also ticked a lot of people off because he offended them. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear that what they were doing was wrong. And it's not just the people who are living their lives wrong. There are people who take offense because you say your lifestyle is not in accordance with the Word of God. It doesn't line up. You're doing sin. But why did the Pharisees take offense? Because they loved their tradition. They loved the religion they had built up instead of loving God. And Jesus said, hey, they ain't got nothing to do with it. That doesn't mean a thing. And they took offense. Same word. But he says, the stony soil, they fall away. There's two parts to salvation. Absolutely. Salvation is a free gift of God. He gives us the opportunity to go to heaven at no expense to us. But there's a part that's supposed to come before that, where we say, God, I am a sinner. I have done bad things, and I have to change. I have to repent. You know what repentance is? Other than a big word, this is all repentance is. I'm going in this direction, and I see that that's the wrong way, and I stop, and I turn around. And that's all repentance is, turning from what we know is wrong to what we know is right. Now, I almost fell down when I turned around. But that actually works, because a lot of times when you repent, guess what happens? You fall on your face. You're trying to do good, but you fall down. It's the trying that counts. Jesus Christ told us that we have to repent from our sins. And you know what? I hate to say it, but I think there's a whole lot of people out there who think that they're Christians who've only heard half of the gospel. And when you tell them that they have to change their ways, they take offense and they fall away. It is my prayer that you would not be among them. there's something that you have to do sometimes that's a hard thing. I've had to do it since I was a minister, and that's when you're looking at the Bible and you realize it says something and it's not what you want it to say. And you have to say, something needs to change. Is it going to be the Bible or me? And what it has to be is me. Sometimes it's not what we want to do. We have to change and try to do what the Scripture says instead of what I want. If you have not accepted Christ, if you have not repented of your sins, that is just to recognize them as wrong and desire to do differently, to try to go towards Christ instead of towards what we want. And I invite you to do that today. As we stand and sing, please stand.